to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and let's start in verse number 13. And in fact, I'll be reading down to verse 22. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the form of lust, your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation there literally, in the original, literally means behavior. And all manner of your behavior, be holy. Be holy. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17. For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Sing then, sing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Sounds to me as if he's repeating the words of another preacher that I heard, and the other preacher put it like this. You to love your brother with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself, and you love God with all of your heart. And that basically sum up everything. I want to preach tonight, if the Lord had helped me, I just want to preach tonight on God's expectation, the highway of holiness. God's expectation, the highway of holiness. You're going to help us tonight, church. Let's lift our hands to heaven, and can we thank God for what He's done as we pray that God would be in the remainder of the service. Father, I thank You. I thank You for everything. God, oh Lord, I thank You for every life that's been touched, every heart that's been helped. I thank You, Lord, for the strength every night. I pray, God, Lord, let now Your Word go richly within us. Lord, truly, let the Word of God go forward and have free course in this house. Oh, Jesus, I thank You. Bless Your God. Minister. Only You can. I praise You, God. I bless You. I praise Your holy name. I thank You for what You've done. I give You honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Everyone said amen. Just take somebody's hand and smile at them and tell them, I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Love and hear me tonight. Has it ever occurred to you that God expects something out of you and me? Has it ever occurred to you that God is interested in men and women being holy? Now today, men are interested in, they're interested in happiness, but they're not interested in holiness. They're interested in health, but they're not interested in holiness. They're interested in all sorts of hobbies and games and gimmicks, but they're not interested in simply being holy. Hallelujah. We can even be interested in being helpful, and that's good to be helpful, but I want to remind you, God is primarily interested in you and me being holy men and women. Can you say amen? I want to remind you, friend, when the angel came and spoke there in Matthew, he's speaking to Mary, he tells him his name shall be Jesus. He did not say he shall save his people from hell. He said he shall save his people from their sins. There's a concept today that said Jesus came to save us from hell. And in a very real sense, that is true. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to save men from hell. Jesus came to make men holy. Hallelujah. Jesus came that you and I may partake and be a partaker of the very holiness of God. And as a holy man and as a holy woman, then men and women are able to escape the punishment and torments of hell. But primarily Jesus came to break the burden of sin, the bondage of sin, the heartache of sin. Jesus came to make men holy. Amen. Is there truly a longing in your life to be holy? Is there truly a desire in your spirit that says, I desire to be holy? Friend, we know all too well that there's men and women that do not desire to be holy. But there's also men and women that would even go so far as to belittle, as to make fun of men and women that do desire to live holy. I think I have more respect for men that don't know anything about it than for people that try to belittle others for desiring to live it. Amen. You've got to remember something tonight, friends. Saul will always be jealous of David's anointing. Why? Because David represents what Saul used to be. David represents what Saul used to have. And Saul will always try to throw spears at David. Saul will always try to jab David. Saul will always try to destroy David. Because David says, I have what you have let go. I don't want to be a Saul in my life. I don't want to be a used to be. I'd rather the anointing of God rest upon my soul. How about you tonight? I'd rather be holy. I'd rather walk with God in a sanctified life. I'd rather know that His mercy was continually and presently working in me. Amen. Erica and I, we always like to listen to something going down the road, and we're going to look at an audio book, a Christian audio book, and they just had a whole section there you could choose from, and we didn't really know, just looking at some titles and push one, and you could get here a little sample of it. And there was a man, and he was beginning to say something to a congregation, and these were his words. He said, it was here that I saw my first movie. Then he said, my denomination for years stood against it and opposed it, but finally gave in. He said, so this must be the place where I started my downfall. And everybody started laughing as it was a humorous thing. I told Sister Erica, I found nothing humorous about a movement that at one time stood against it, but now's running to it. My God, it ain't funny. It ain't something you laugh at. Sin is still a reproach. Can you say amen? If you ever want a society to start accepting something, get them to laugh at it. A psychological approach to a letting society adopt things. It's a psychological approach. It's not a spiritual approach that does have spiritual implications. But society knows that if you can get somebody to laugh at something long enough, they'll put down their guard against it. In the early 1980s, in the early 1990s, only thing pumping out of Hollywood was homosexual men. And everybody thought was the most humorous thing. They're always the ones with the jokes. They're always the ones with the laugh. Well, Mr. 20 years later, it produced a society that thinks that perversion's normal. It's not normal. It's an abomination. It's a sin. We don't laugh at it. We don't think it's humorous. We don't think it's funny. We don't think it's trite. We don't join into the jokes. We come out from among it. We say we're separate from it. We say we'd rather be holy, to be sanctified, to keep our mind on the Lord. There is an attack against holiness. There is an attack against men and women that desire to live holy before the Lord. Holy Joe! Holier than thou! Holy Roller!
and all sorts of things that they would use as a derogatory term. It's almost a stigma for someone who simply wants to be holy. Would you ever have thought in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ that we live in, that men that want to live holy are now the prey, the P-R-E-Y? That's what Isaiah said, truth's fallen in the street. Judgment's turned backward. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, P-R-E-Y. In other words, there's a huge target right on that man's chest. There's a bullseye right there. And if you make yourself a stand for anything, you are absolutely in the crosshairs. And you are now the one that's narrow-minded. You're now the one that's the bigot. You're now the one that's uneducated. You're now the one that doesn't care and doesn't have any love. The same Jesus that drew little children on his knee is the same Jesus that rebuked Pharisees. Amen. The word holy means to be distinct, to be separate, to be separated for a special cause, to be separated unto God. Now, there are two sides of worldliness, as Charles Kahn Sr. wrote. He said there's the glaring side. That's what we see, where you go, what you say. He said there's also the subtle side. He said that's our ambitions, our attitudes, our secret delights, our affections. And he wrote, only holiness can remove that. And then he wrote, oh, the subtle side of worldliness. Friend, there is a glaring side and there's a subtle side. And a whole lot of one does not make up for a lack of another. You can get this side good, but what about the other side? You can get that side good, but what about this side? Friend, we've been talked about and fingers pointed at and said, well, yeah, they've got it on the outside, but they don't have it on the inside. Well, what about that person that says that they have it on the inside, but there's no fruit on the outside? Don't say amen. Don't point your finger at one if you ain't got it on the inside and outside as well. That's what God desires. Holiness through and through, in action, in attitude, in appearance, in your appetite, everything. God desires holy men and women. There are motivations, and that's what Peter speaks about tonight. He speaks of a motivation for wanting to be holy. I mean, here, we're fighting whether or not we should be holy. And Peter, I mean, son, that's a mute argument. He already knows, well, you're going to be holy. You're coming in this, you're going to be holy. And then Peter starts beginning to give the congregation the motivations of why you want to be holy. Why it's such a desire in his heart. Let me tell you something, in his word tonight, we read in God's word, 1 Peter 1 and 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you and to unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This man knows under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that Jesus is coming soon. And if Jesus is coming soon, then that's my number one motivation for living holy. He knew that Jesus is coming. And he said, church, you ought to know Jesus is coming. And knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Friend, Jesus is not coming back after anything less than what he left. If Jesus Christ comes back after a church less than what he left, he will be a failure. But do you know what he left? Hallelujah. He left a church that was pure, that was holy, that was baptized in the Holy Ghost, that was sanctified, that was looking unto him. Now let me tell you what he's coming back after. He's coming back after a pure, sanctified, clean, Holy Ghost filled church. Can you say amen? Who's he coming back after? What did he leave? Get mad with me if you want. I ain't pointing a finger at any other nominal religion. But this thing didn't start out. This thing didn't start out nominal. This thing didn't start out rubbing a bead to Mary. This thing didn't start out praying to Peter or Moses. This thing started out with a fire. I said this thing started out with men baptized in the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, watch out, boys. That's who he's coming back after. That's why I want to be holy. I don't know when the day. I don't know when the time. I don't know when the hour. But I know that he's coming. And when he comes, I want to be a part of the remnant of the original. Somebody say amen. I want to be a part, Brother Johnson, of what he left that day. I want to be a part of that original. We got, oh, say it, son, you might as well. We got folks that like to call their names apostolics. I told your pastor today, I kind of have a little problem with that name that they use, because in a very technical and true sense, I feel this is the apostolic church. Men that are endeavoring to preach that message that was once delivered unto them, not something that was made up years ago and would deny the very Trinity of God. Say amen, somebody. But this is the truth. This is the way. This, I'm a part of the original. I'm a part of that first century. I showed up 20 centuries later, but I got here as soon as I could. Hallelujah. But I read the glorious book and he said, be ye filled with the Spirit. I said, that's for me. Can you say me? Peter tells us, Brother Schaefer, there should be an anticipation of his coming. And he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's telling them, you have a single mind. Jesus is coming soon. Hear me, friend. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. In the biblical days, those men would wear their manly robes. And yes, it was different from the feminine robes. And when they would go to work, they would literally tie up the loose ends around those manly garments. It was a way of letting that world know, I'm about to get down to work. Kind of almost like the common expression that we may hear in the workforce today. As one man said, roll up your sleeve and get to work. Well, that's the same thought that they would do when they would gird the loins. They would take up and make sure there's no loose ends. And Peter's telling them, you make sure there's no loose ends in your life. Get taken care of. If you got to ask somebody for forgiveness, heaven's sake, go to them. Don't miss Jesus because you left bitterness in your heart. Get it together. Gird up the loins of your life. He tells you, take all the loose ends in your life and you tie them all up. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, you be whole. You be whole. Let me ask you something, friends. If, I'm not a date setter, but if Jesus Christ came back right now, are the loose ends in your life tied up? If Jesus came back in this service, are the little things that you've been wanting to get round to, and that person that you know you need to call or you need to talk to and make sure everything's right, is that loose end tied up? He said, you gird up the loins of your very mind. Take care of it. Don't let it keep you from finding God's place. He said, have a single mind. He said, be sober. He's telling them, have a serious mind. Now, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I believe that. And I'm going to tell you what. I can't even get into all of it. But we've got memories and just fun times together. And we laugh. We have a joyous time. Let me tell you something, beloved. There's one thing, Brother Zane, start drawing the line on. It's one thing to laugh. And I'm not against even saying something, you know, lighthearted every now and again. But whenever you start taking this pulpit as a joke, you're crossing the line. And there is still a place of foolish jesting that many men and women are finding themselves in. And Peter says, Jesus is coming. You need to have a more serious mind. Not everything is a joke. Not everything is funny. Heaven and hell is real. I believe we should laugh. I believe we should have fun. But life is not a joke. And there comes a place where you get serious about serving God. You get serious about your walk with God. You get serious about the standards of God. And you don't laugh at them.
I've got to be careful with that, because somebody, you preachers know you can't qualify every statement. Some person's going to run with it the wrong way. Peter's telling them, you be single-minded. You be sober-minded. People start taking holy things and treating them giddily with trite. Do these people really believe that they'll stand before God? Do these people truly believe that they'll stand before God? Friend, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. He said, you have a single mind. You have a very, very sober mind. But you also have a steadfast mind. You hope to the end. He's saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Let me tell you something. Peter lived in the day where Rome was at the height of its splendor. But that preacher could look at that Roman government and said, you neither impress me nor do you intimidate me. I'm going to live holy. And as for me and my family, we're going to live holy. I don't care what law you pass. I don't care what hate crime you put in a law. We're going to live for God. We're going to be steadfast because Jesus is coming. They put John Bunyan in that jail prison. So small that the man can't even sit down. He goes to squat and goes down, and all of a sudden that knee hits that front and that back tailbone hits the other side. And they say, if you'll recant Christ, you can get out of that jail. And he looks back at him and Brother Michael and says, why? Anywhere Christ is, it's a kingdom to me. That man lived in a little prison too small for a man to lay down. But Jesus was there. I don't know what tomorrow may hold. I don't know what may show up on the scene. But hear me, church. Be holy. It ain't going to be much longer. Keep holy. It ain't going to be much longer. Stay with God. Jesus is coming soon! Peter tells them, number one tonight, look for Jesus. Anticipation of His coming is a motivation to live holy. Peter tells us in his word, not only should there be an anticipation, but there is also and identification. Hallelujah. In verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the form of lust and ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter says, you're identified with Him now. Listen, if you're on that side, I can't say a word about it, but if you claim to be on this side, we've got every right to deal with it. I mean, He gave pastors for the perfecting of the saints. But there's some folks out there that absolutely get in a knot when a pastor starts preaching on something they're doing. One man walked up and said, preacher, he's preaching on me tonight. He said, no, sir. I was just shooting down in a well. If you was there, I probably got you. I mean, preacher, were you preaching on me? Not if it wasn't you. Pretty simple, you know. Hallelujah. And I've been in service before where I said, my mercy, God's dealing with somebody in this house. And I lifted my hands and said, by the grace of God, all I know is it ain't me and it ain't my bride. Amen.
There's a family likeness. You heard the old expression, like father, like son. I am an Estes. There was another Estes here one night. She spelled his name E-S-T-E-S. We're E-S-T-I-S's, but somewhere along the line. I mean, I guess we all got off Noah's boat somewhere. But my father, my natural father, Lamar Dupree Estes. And you just naturally, you'd look at me and you'd say, well, sure, that's that boy. And they said about them Esteses, you go to an Estes family reunion, we all look the same. I mean, stamped one after another. You can tell who married in and who's really, you know, blood kin. Well, can I tell you, friend, if you claim to have the name of Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a family likeness. Come on, I said there's going to be a family likeness. You never would have seen Jesus roll up his sleeve and showed you some hideous tattoo that he got at some kind of worldly place. No, sir, my Savior doesn't do that. He don't act like that. He don't look like that. He doesn't pierce his body with the things of this world. He's holy. He doesn't imitate the culture around him. He is a culture to himself. Amen. I'm identified with my actions, my attitude. Father, if you wouldn't do this, I wouldn't do it. My culture has become his culture. I'm there in Africa, son, and they start to say, we just don't really pray. And one of them, we don't really pray. And one of them was telling you for the services like that. And that's just your culture. And I said, oh no. Are you saying my American culture? And man, I got up and I'm telling a whole bunch of them. And I mean, Ugandans. You understand what I'm saying? And I looked at them and said, I am from a state, the state of Mississippi, and the culture there says that just because you're a black man, and I'm a white man, I'm supposed to hate you because of the color of your skin. When I said that, I mean, son, every one of them Ugandans went, and they never said a word. I said, but can I tell you what, beloved? I got born again, and that's not my culture. My culture is not dictated to the state of Mississippi. My culture is now dictated in allegiance unto Christ Almighty. And don't give me that Ugandan culture garbage. If you're born again, it's a new nature. I said, it's a new man. Don't say it's just my Irish. Well, it's a German coming out of me. You need to get that German crucified. You need to get that Irish crucified. And you need to let Jesus get a hold of some of that temper that you're blaming on your grandpa. Say amen. It's a different culture, Brother Shane. New nature. I feel like telling somebody right here, you can't walk on water Sunday when you've been walking on everybody else Monday through Saturday. Say amen. I said, you can't walk all over people and then come in this house and think, no, sir, you never would have seen Christ do that. He wouldn't have mean. He wouldn't have looked at somebody and chewed them out in anger and said all manner of evil against them falsely and walked in this church and let a tear run down his face when he heard amazing grace. That's not his culture. In Mexico, we don't get up early to pray. It's not our culture. I said, that culture died when you met Christ. Well, it got a little tight right there, didn't it? There's a family likeness. It's a family love. I love my Father. I want to do the things that please Him. I wrote this down. One man said there's three reasons for obedience. He said, a slave obeys because he has to. He said, an employee obeys because he needs to. A son obeys because he wants to. I want to do this. I love this. It's in my heart to do it. Nobody twisted my arm today. Nobody said you had to do that. Nobody beat me over the head and said, it's about time you start dressing modest. It's in my heart to do that. It's a fight. You got to understand how my family is. I ain't talking about the Esteses. Most of them heathens. You go down to North Carolina and you say Estes. They shake their head and say, that's a rough bunch of Estes. Let me tell you, I may have that name, but before I have that name, I'll have his name. And you just got to know my family. Hallelujah. They all act like this. They all love this way. They all appreciate this way. They have come over here to
tonight. I say I was born again and I got a new nature. Say me.
Charles Finney said, I cannot but fear that only a comparatively few of the visible church are truly converted to God. I've seen men raise their eyes. D.H. Clendenin said years ago, he felt 85% of the true church had never once seen running water. As a young man, I shook my head and said, it can't be so. When you get overseas and you see people that have nothing, all they have is God. Now, I'm not against somebody having something, but I am against it when it has you. All they have is God, Brother Dillard. But that's all they need. They look at us and they say, how can you serve God in America? I want to remind you something, friend. It is a level playing ground. I don't care wherever you go. I mean, they're facing things in China. And you and I look at them and say, that's crazy. How can anybody serve God in China? They'll kill them over nothing if they're a Christian over there. But they look at us and say, you've got two cars. You've got three garages. How do you dare serve God? And just as you and I shake our heads and say, how do you make it over there? I promise you that Chinese church, Brother Charles Ray Green, is looking at you and me and saying, how do you serve God in nothing but prosperity? When Jesus spoke about that rich man going through that eye, that needle, that camel, you understand, going through that eye, that needle. He's referring to that rich man. He ain't talking about Bill Gates. He's talking about you and me. Leonard Ravenhill said it like this. He believed less than 5% were really ready for the coming of the Lord. What's that mean? If I have His name, that means there's a loyalty to my family. You know what? I don't want nobody talking about my family. How about you? I mean, every time somebody starts talking about that family, you go, whoa, 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 wait one second. I don't want nobody talking about my family. I don't want nobody saying, well, so-and-so does this and this at your church. Ain't that part of your church family? Beloved, if you're given a reason to cause a reproach on this church, I want you to know it goes beyond just you. It goes to you and the person beside you. It goes to this pastor. It goes to this pastor's wife. It winds up going to every one of these children. And if you walk out and backslide on God, it's a reproach against the entire church. I represent Him. God forbid there are people with the same last name as others. They don't represent Him. You know, I was at Foster Grove Holiness Church here in Alabama a little while back. And there's a man I met. His last name was Lee. L-E-E. Lee. You ever heard of a man like that around here a little while back? I looked at him. I said, perhaps you are. And he looked at me and he said, I'm his 33rd cousin. From Robert E. Lee. I ain't kidding, son. I put my hand up. I said, I'll let you know it's good to meet you, sir. What'd that man do, Brother Johnson? Nothing. He just happened to share the same last name as him. I mean, he's just got, I don't know nothing about him, but he shared that same last name. Let me tell you, I can come across somebody, I maybe never met him before, but all I know is they share Christ. I mean, hell, I don't know much about him, but they got the Spirit of God living in them, and I want to put my hand over my heart. I want to salute him and say, it sure is good to see you. We said it before this week, but it's an amazing thought at the confusion of the Tower of Babel, confusion of tongues. As far as I know, there's only two words in the entire world, and everybody can say and know what they mean. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't care if I'm in Uganda, Mississippi, or Virginia. I can see or hear a man say, hallelujah. I can look back and say, amen. And the Spirit of God will truly bear witness. And I say, I can talk His language. I can talk His language. We share the same family. Hallelujah. Somebody say, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm glad I'm a Christ. I'm glad He sanctified me. I'm glad He filled me. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. Told Brother David Adams in Batesville, Arkansas, to come a smaller town. He gets a letter in the mail, Brother Schaefer. It's from the Catholic Church there in town. Address to David Adams. He said, David, the pastor of that church, Brother David Adams, tells me, he says, the Catholic Church has written me and told me that I am so many months behind on my tithes to the Catholic Church. Some of you thought you got it bad just because you got a dirty look. They wouldn't know how to handle themselves if we had to write a letter, would they? Easy. And it says you're so many months behind on paying tithes to the Catholic Church, and we expect you to catch up on your back tithes. We expect you to get current on your current tithes. And if you don't, we're going to remove your name from the rolls of the Catholic Church. Oh, Brother Pastor David Adams looked over at me and said, Brother Zane, I know good and well I'm up on my tithes. But it ain't to that church, it's to this church. He said, all I know, if I ever come across that David Adams in this community, I'm going to look at him and tell him, David Adams, you either change your conduct or change your name. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, honey, if you ain't going to come on up, hey, do me a favor. Just don't let them know if you think you're born again. Say amen. Come on here. Why don't you just admit it? I need Jesus. I need to get saved. I need to be born again. Hey, don't people think that when they see the family, there ought to be a resemblance? If you're going to fuss and fight like that, just do me a favor. Either change your conduct, change your name. Now, are y'all part of that Rivers of Living Water Love Community Overflowing Outreach Church? No. That ain't us. Don't get us confused with that bunch. Don't you get me confused with that bunch that wants to teach them how to talk in tongues. Don't you get me confused with that bunch that wants to take them out of the back room and pat them on their chin so many times they just get dizzy and something crazy comes out of that mouth. That ain't us. That ain't me. That ain't a part of my family. But I can tell you one thing, honey. If you'd have been here last night, I was praying with these brothers. We were shouting with these sisters. And the family of God was worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah! I'm identified with Him! He gives us reason. I got to close. He says, watch, be holy. There's an anticipation. There's an identification. Oh, verse 17. There's an examination. There's an examination. And you and I are going to have to. Where did this theology come on in? That only sinners will be judged by God. Now, only sinners will be judged by God at the great white throne of judgment. But there is still a judgment seat of Christ. And one day, one day I'm going to stand before him, Brother Shaker. And in dress parade fashion, every work, every deed, every word. Don't look at me so sanctified. Because there's some words. Come on here. Especially as a young preacher, you know. You're just naive. You don't know. You get around in a circle. They start pulling on you. Oh, yeah, so-and-so. No, I don't think he's got the goods either. No, you know what? He gave me a dirty look, too. Did he give you a dirty? Yeah, did he? Hey, don't look at me like you ain't never squeezed the trigger. With my word. There's come a time in Brother Zane's life where I figured out some folks don't nearly want my input as much as they want my output. Well, I was talking to Brother Zane Estes, and Brother Zane said, one man said, you don't have to explain what you never did say. Well, I got good and quiet there, huh? ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear. I'll be examined. I'll be looked upon. He said he'll do it without respect of persons. God will not allow spoiled rats into His glorious kingdom. God has no little darlings. He knows. You know, we speak today about children being dropouts. I told your pastor, I said, I think we got a whole lot more illegitimate parents than we do illegitimate children. We got parents that drop out. We got parents that drop out from discipline. We've got parents that drop out from correction. You mark my words, God is not a dropout. God is not a dropout. And there will be a judgment, a fair judgment and a fearful judgment. He said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Two reasons to live holy. Number one, because I love Him. Number two, because I fear Him. In a world that's so ate up with the love of God, they've tipped the balance and they've absolutely forgotten the very fear of God. You serve what you fear. What you fear, you'll serve. You show me that man, he's afraid of the dark. Son, he'll have to have a light on every night. He's servant to that darkness. Come on here. So he's afraid of that. He's got to be servant to it. If a man truly fears in a very reverent way the Lord, he'll be servant to the Lord. I'm asking you tonight, friend, examine your heart. Are you really as holy as you think you are? I'm closing. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22, seeing you purified your souls in obedience and truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To save me from hell? Not directly. To make me holy is why He died. To take my life and your life, to make it a holy life, a pure life, sanctified life. For Brother Zane, you know, it's amazing. Children sometimes come up with that theology. Oh, what? Somebody comes down to the altar and they get saved. Why didn't the Lord just let us, you know, take them out, shoot them? You ever heard an eight-year-old say that to you? That's a big question. I don't know that's a theological question, but that's what's on their mind. Why don't you let them get shot right there and die and just go straight to heaven? Because that's not the purpose of why Jesus came. Jesus came that we might be. Jesus came that when you walk on that workplace come Monday morning, you walk in there holy. And you go back to that school. You go back to that school holy. And you talk on that phone. You talk on that phone holy. He did not die just to save you for heaven. You've been redeemed to be holy. God wants us to be holy. Hear me, I'm closing. In the Old Testament, there'd be one high priest. And he'd wear that emblem that said, holiness unto the Lord. Would go into the Holy of Holies once that year and make that sacrifice on that Day of Atonement. And the people would look at him and they would say, this, he is a holy man. But God opened up the eyes of one of his precious prophets by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah looked all the way into Calvary. And he'd seen a day where it wouldn't just be one man that could be holy. He'd seen where God opened up a door to have holy people. Zechariah 14 and 20. In that day shall there come upon the bales of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord. In other words, every soul, everything. He looks at a time in the future and he says, you know what? And there is coming a time. It's a dual prophecy fulfillment. Even speaking of in the future. But he said, there's going to come a time where when those horses go out to work and just the bales on the side of that horse, when they jingle, it'll be holy unto God. When that man plows that field, there'll be holiness in his heart. He'll sing the songs of Zion. That woman's going to pick up them pots and pans, and as she's washing those dishes, it's going to be holy unto God. She's going to sing the songs of Zion. When they walk, when they move, when they have their being, they'll be holy, holy, holy people.
Can you help me? That's what God does. I heard about one little lady. She had over her sink, Brother Dillard, she had a sign that said, Divine Services Held Here. 3 times a day. Divine services held right here 3 times a day. She'd wash those dishes and it'd be holy. She'd go to that place and it'd be holy. Right over here, church. You know what God wants out of your life? For you to walk, son, and not get holy when you come to church, but walk. The presence of God. A life of God. A sanctified life. A mindset. It's altogether different from this world. Preachers say, I went to preach today. I ministered for God. Preacher, God forbid you ever get to the place where you minister for God and you forget to minister to God. Holy. Oh. Hear me, young people. The only way you ever truly minister is out of the overflow. You're not filled up. You can't help anybody. Church, God blessed us sovereignly these past 2 weeks. God has honored us with His presence every night. Every blessing, every correction, every help, everything has pointed to one thing. Be as Christ. Walk in His light. Live His presence. And you'll not fulfill the lust of Christ. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill that lust. I want to be like Christ. I wonder, is there anybody here else tonight that says, Brother Zane, I truly want to be like Christ. I want to be holy. Stand with me all over this house.